Good evening, and if you have your Bibles, we'll return to the book of Judges, the 15th chapter, and tonight read the first 8 verses. We are about in the middle of our study of the life of Samson as we come near to the end of our study of the book of Judges. We talked about Samson's birth. It was miraculous. Manoah and his wife had not had children, and yet God brought a child to them, told them that his name would be Samson, that he would be a male, that he would take the Nazarite vow, and that he would be a deliverer that God would use to deliver the nation of Israel. We saw him grow up. He went down to Timnath and spotted a woman that he wanted for himself. And contrary to the Nazarite covenant, he took her unto himself. In the process of traveling to Timnath, he killed a lion, touching a dead carcass. All sorts of things happened in the life of Samson to help him not live in accordance with the Nazarite vow that he had taken. And then his parents made provision for the wedding to take place. Last week we left him at the conclusion of his wedding, angry and bitter and full of wrath. He was betrayed by his bride, who told her people what the riddle was that Samson had posed before them. He was outwitted by 30 Philistines who had bet 30 garments and would have lost that had they not known the outcome of the riddle. He was angry and vengeful, anything but a godly example, totally and completely ruled by the passions of the flesh. And when he learned of the outcome, that the riddle had been known, verse 19 of the 14th chapter says, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 men, gave those garments to those who he had gambled with, and his wife was given to his companion, literally to his best man, who had been the best man." Chapter 15, verse 1. "And after some days, at the time of wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat. And he said, 'I will go into my wife in the chamber.' But her father would not allow him to go in. And her father said, 'I really thought that you utterly hated her, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead.' Samson said to them, 'This time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm.' So Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches, and he turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and set fire to the stacked grain and the standing grain as well as the olive orchards. The Philistines said, 'Who has done this?' And they said, 'Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion.' And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with her. And Samson said to them, 'If this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you, and after that I will quit.' And he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow, and he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock at Etam." Well, it's a strange story. It's not really one that you would think would be revealed in the life of Israel's deliverer. You would think of a more godly man. You would think of a more serious man about following the Nazarite vow and the will of the Lord. And yet, you have what you have, and we see what we see in the life of Samson. A physically strong man, a morally weak man, a compromiser, a contradiction of all that he should be versus all that he is. And the good thing about it all is that God is honest with us. I don't know if you've ever thought through this, but I tremendously appreciate the fact that the Word of God does not paint a prettier picture than humanity allows. God does not brag on the sinner. He reveals sin for what it is, the sinner for who he is, and the consequences for what they are. You would think that when it said a man was after God's own heart, that he would be holy and above reproach. But David sinned in the sight of the Lord. You would think that it said he is to be the deliverer of Israel, that a man would walk in integrity and dignity. And yet he broke every portion and part of the Nazarite vow. You would think if a man was on God's side, he would so live that the world would see that. But the contradictions in the life of Samson weigh heavy upon any idea or attitude that he's God's man at all. And yet, 8 different times in the reading of the book of Judges, when it comes to Samson, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him." Please don't ask me to explain that to you, because I can't. But I will tell you what I do know about God's Spirit. God's Spirit accomplishes God's purpose in spite of us sometimes, and because of us sometimes, which means that you and I cannot thwart the plan and the purpose of God. God is God, and whatever He chooses to do, He does in mysterious ways His wonders to perform. So let's look at Samson's return. Here's the plan, first of all, first 2 verses. He's settled down. He's calmed down. He's not quite as angry as he was. And he thinks to himself, "Oh, yes, I'm married. And I left her behind in Timnath." He can't text her. He can't call her. He can't FaceTime her. He has to go back to Timnath to find out how things are. And to make it a very special homecoming, he takes a goat with him. How many of you ladies would be calmed and full of joy if your husband brought a goat home with him? God bless you. God sees that one hand. But the idea of that day was that an animal was a very expensive, a very costly, a very worthy gift. Camels were traded. Mules and donkeys were sold and traded. More than a dollar bill, a $10 bill, or a $100 bill in our day, animals that could work for a man, or that could feed a man, or that could produce wool for a man, were great and valuable gifts. So let's not condemn him for what he takes with him. Let's focus for a moment on his mindset. I've made a mistake. I've done wrong. I need to go down to Timnath to straighten it out. But here is the problem with the plan. When Samson returns to go into the chamber where his wife is to ultimately consummate the marriage, her father says, "Stop right where you are. The way you left, the way you acted, the attitude you exhibited made me think that you hated her, and so I gave her to your best man." Now that's bad enough, and I'm going to comment on that in just a moment. But to make a bad thing worse, he says, "Now here's her sister. She's more beautiful than her anyway, and younger. Why don't you take her?" What a despicable father. Can I say that any more straightforward? What a despicable father. "I just gave her to a man she didn't love and to a man that didn't love her because you weren't here to marry her. I didn't want her to be disappointed. So it's not like one car had to go back and you get this car. When you don't get this man, here, I'll just give you that one. And to make matters worse, he offers his other daughter to a man she doesn't love and a man who doesn't love her. You can't trust a Philistine. I want you to get that point. You can't trust a Philistine. A godless man who would treat his own family as he did. But in a moment, we're going to see severe consequences for bad choices. So we look at Samson's revenge. First of all, his motivation. Now, I want to read you one portion of verse 8. Samson said to them this time, now listen, here's what I want. I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. He's God's deliverer. He's supposed to be true to his Nazarite vow. He's supposed to be available to the will of God and dependable to do the work of God. Not one time does he say, I am going to destroy the Philistines because they have oppressed my people Israel. Not one time does he say, I'm going to fight the Philistines because I have been anointed and raised up to be a deliverer of my people. Not one time does he say, because the Philistines have done wrong in the sight of Almighty God, I am going to stand against them. What he does say is, my pride has been hurt. My honor has been hurt. It's all about me, and I am going to avenge myself. I want you to get that. Because added to all of the other failures in the life of Samson, we now must conclude he is a very self-centered and selfish man at that. We look deeply at him and we say, Samson, don't you get it? The reason that God raises a deliverer is to deliver his people. You have forgotten that. The reason God raised you up in a Nazarite vow was so that his vessel would be holy and honorable and full of dignity and trust so that he could use you for his glory. Samson, this is not just about you as a single man. This is about all of the Israelites, God's elect, chosen people who are the apple of his eye. And mark well, it's not out of control because God doesn't ever lose control. If not Samson, it will be somebody else. But what Samson doesn't understand is any part of why he was born. Or in other words, he has not yet discovered his purpose in life is to glorify God. The ancient Puritan fathers repeatedly said to their congregations, you were born to glorify God. The chief end of man is to glorify God. And Samson was everything but that. His motivation was self-centered and selfish. Now, you must say something about his methods. Nowhere from Genesis to Revelation do you find what Samson conceived of. He captured 300 foxes. That in and of itself is something to be talked about. He captured 300 foxes. He tied their tails together and set a branding bush, a fiery bush, between them so that their tails caught on fire, which just in your imagination for a moment, think about the fact it would have caused them to run in every direction as fast as they could, spreading fire during harvest time. The heap of the grain and the standing stalks that had not yet been harvested were all set on fire, not to mention the olive orchards. Samson, in just a few moments, literally destroyed the economy of the Philistines. Now, we've read this all of our lives. In fact, I remember an old gospel song entitled, "He Will Set Your Fields on Fire." But when you come to think about the impact that Samson made upon the Philistine nation, he literally stripped them of their economy for the coming year. This is the harvest time. They have put all the work in to plant. They have put patience in to wait. And now it's time to harvest and to reap what you have worked hard to make possible. And he destroys the economy of the Philistines. So that's his method. But he miscalculated the outcome. What he thought was that the Philistines would grow angry at him and come after him, and he really did not fear them at all. Little did he know how vile and depraved the Philistines were. They took his wife, whom he had learned to love, the one he had told his parents he wanted for himself, and the one who had been given away to his best man. They took his wife. And now that despicable dad I spoke of a few moments ago is back into the scene. They took him too, and they set both of them on fire as a punishment for what Samson had done to their economy. A vile nation. Human flesh is cheap. Cowards who do not attack Samson, but kill a woman and her father. And then verse 7 and 8 covers Samson's rampage. What is his retaliation? Samson says, "Because of what you have done, I will retaliate. If this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you. And after that, I will quit." Now, in the old Hebrew, that's not phrased exactly like our translations give it to us. What he means is, I won't stop until I have avenged what you have done. Doesn't mean he's going to quit. Doesn't mean he'll never fight another Philistine. Doesn't mean he's turning his letter of resignation in. It means the same thing as if I said, I will not sleep, I will not eat, I will not stop until I've accomplished what I have purposed to do. So Samson said, it may take a day, it may take a week, it may take a month, but I am going to avenge what's been done to my wife and to her father. Total and absolute slaughter of the Philistines, because again, God came upon him and was with him. Verse 7 mentions his reasoning, but once again, I want to remind you, he is destroying the Philistines not because the Lord deserves his glory and not because his nation deserves his representation and not because injustice needs to be dealt with, but he destroys the Philistines because he has been hurt. A self-centered and selfish man. I thought perhaps I would include all of the rest of the chapter, but it's another message for next week. But I want to close tonight by giving you three principles, three lessons that I think we could learn from just this. And you may say, oh, Pastor, I have read that, and I've read it again, and I've listened to you now. I don't see a thing in the world I can learn from that set of circumstances. Well, try this on and see if it fits. Number one, revenge has nothing to do with the Lord. He's your defender. It's his business to take up for you. He's your sword. He's your shield. When you in anger and bitterness strike out against someone, don't say it's because you were led of God or you were honoring God or it was the godly thing to do. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Revenge has absolutely nothing to do with God's word or God's will or God's work. And here's a second principle I think is important. Instead of taking matters into your own hands, fall fresh on your face before God and leave your burden at the place of prayer. Now, I realize that's not who Samson was, but it is who Samson could have been. When you feel wronged, when you feel that someone has done you wrong, has treated you wrongly, you do have a choice. You do have the ability to react or to respond. A reaction is more like an eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth. A response is, Lord, they did not do to me what we have done to you. And you cried out, Father, forgive them. So I must pray for them to be forgiven and for me to be reconciled. I had occasion in the last couple of weeks to do 3 or 4 counseling sessions, and at least a couple of them, this subject was a question, and it came up, and I spent a little while talking about it, and I thought maybe I'd repeat it to you tonight. A lot of people have the idea that when you forgive someone, it's the same thing as forgetting what has happened. Please know that's not the case. Not the case at all. If you have surgery and it heals, you will always have a scar that may remind you of the surgery. But now let me chase a real quick rabbit or fox, whichever will fit the case best. When you look at that scar, you can be reminded of the hurt of the surgery, or you can be reminded of the healing of the master's hand. And if all you ever do when you look at your scar is remember the hurt, you did not get anything out of that experience that will last you for eternity. But if you can look at the scar and remember, my God put all the pieces back together. My God solved the problem. My God stilled the storm. My God came in when everybody else went out. If you can remember that, you've gained a great experience that will help you in your spiritual life. So, back to the three principles. The first one is, revenge has nothing to do with the Lord. The second one is, instead of taking matters into your own hand, lay it down at the foot of the cross and leave it at the place of prayer. And the third thing is, figure out that forgiveness is not forgetfulness. And while you may forgive a person, you may not ever again trust that person. Are you hearing me? You may forgive, but you may not ever trust. Forgiveness is free if you're a Christian. You just give it away. Forgiveness is free if you're a Christian. You just give it away. What do I have to do to earn your forgiveness? You don't have to do anything. I'm a Christian. I'm just going to give you forgiveness. Why? Because I don't want that cancer of resentment eating me alive. I'm going to get rid of it. I'm just giving you. What do I have to do to earn your trust? Ah, totally different question. Forgiveness is free, but trust has to be earned. And it's not earned in an instant. And it's not earned in a moment. It's earned over a period of time when you reestablish your Christian commitment and dedication and show the world that you're a Christian. So what comes from a story like this? Don't be vengeful, anger and bitter, resentful. Get even is your attitude and motive in life. Learn to lay it down at the foot of the cross we've not done to one another what we did to him, and he forgave us. And three, let it sink in. You're a Christian. You're born again. You've been forgiven. Forgiveness is free. Lavish it on people. But you don't know what he said. You don't know what she did. Lavish forgiveness on people. You don't have to trust them. But you do need to forgive them for God's glory and for your own sake. You need to forgive. Well, let's stand together. Colin, I'll be here in the altar for just a couple of verses. Is there anything about tonight's message that struck a note in your heart? God's spoken to you about what needs to be done? Anything at all that you need from spiritual advisors and encouragers, we'll be here to help you tonight.